our choice for a Jesuit saint to reflect on is Saint Francis Borgia. Francis Borgia came from a famous and in many ways notorious family, the Borgias. Were part of the Spanish nobility. Two members of the Borgia family were popes, Pope Callistus III, who died in 1458, and Alexander VI, who died in 1503. The Borgia family had more than its share of murderers and, in modern terms, gangsters. Alexander VI, when elected Pope, was the father of four children, which he should not have been. The son, one son of the Pope by the name of Peter, was made Duke of Gandia, where later on Francis would be the Duke. He died. Then the Pope appointed his brother John as Duke of the same kingdom. John was murdered. His son, that is the son of the murdered father, was the father of Francis Borgia. In any case, before we go any farther, I should say that one of Francis Borgia's ambitions in life was to expiate the sins of his family. He was born in 1510, and as we've just explained, he was a great grandson of Pope Alexander VI. My history of the papacy tells me this is the only direct descendant of a pope who has been canonized saint. Francis married. His wife Eleanor bore him 8 children. When she died, he vowed to enter the Society of Jesus. However, he had his children to take care of. He had all the duties of his important position in life because he was head of a large dukedom in Spain. He applied to Saint Ignatius, who told him he wanted to become a Jesuit, learn some theology. And all the while he was told to keep absolute secrecy. That is about his intentions. Finally, in 1550, at the age of 40, he was admitted to the Society of Jesus. He was ordained a few years later, and the sight of a former Duke, being ordained a priest and living a very simple and poor life, was such an astonishment that they had to have the first mass outside in a big field to accommodate the crowds. Surprisingly, but part of God's providence, he of course immediately became a simple Jesuit with superiors telling him what to do. Though he had been the confidant of kings, Charles V, the emperor, was his cousin. At any rate, his superiors were hard on him, so hard in fact that the best term we can use is that he was treated harshly. He practiced austerity in the extreme, penance, mortification, in order to make up for his years of what we would call convenience and ease. His practice of mortification was so severe that he was told by superiors, rather than continue the severe penances, fasting, practicing all kinds of discipline and hardship, he was told to rather practice obedience. That will be your principal form of mortification. Not long after, Francis Borgia, now a priest, came to hear about Teresa of Avila. She had by then a reputation for sanctity, but she was suspect as being a visionary, and as you may recall from her biography, she was suspected of heresy. In any case, the man who discovered Teresa's sanctity was Francis Borgia. Except for him, in God's ordinary providence, there wouldn't be a Teresa of Avila. In his frequent dealings with Saint Ignatius, he learned from Ignatius what are the most important things to preserve and prosper the Society of Jesus. Because by this time he was being given some important assignments by Saint Ignatius. Ignatius told him, the three things the Society of Jesus most needs to survive and thrive are, first, prayer and the sacraments. Secondly, opposition from the world. And thirdly, perfect obedience. Obedience of its superiors to the Pope and obedience of Jesuits to their superiors. As a member of a society that is going through the worst revolution, not just of its history, we've lost 10,000 Jesuits since 1965. That's a lot of Jesuits. Most religious orders in the church don't have, I don't say 10,000, They don't even have 1,000. We lost 10,000. And the main reason for the loss was that so many Jesuit superiors were not obedient to the Pope. And so many Jesuits, instead of facing up to the opposition of the world, caved in, compromised with the world. Like, for example, Congressman Droinen, a Jesuit in Congress, 10 years in the House of Representatives. You know why he was so successful politically? Because he compromised. He supported abortion legislation. No wonder we lost 10,000 men. We could profitably have lost one more. Francis Borgia was made, as we've said, Commissary General, that is, Assistant General to St. Ignatius, for the country of Spain. Evidently a man who had had so much administrative ability as a layman would know what to do as a priest and religious. He was called in by the emperor, his cousin, the Emperor Charles, who was not well disposed to the Jesuits. And the reason that Charles gave was, "Who do you Jesuits think you are? You're so young, you're just babes among religious orders in the church." Francis Borgia told the emperor, "Your lordship, age is no guarantee of virtue. Just because there are older religious orders doesn't mean they are necessarily more holy." Then he was elected Superior General of all the Jesuits. He was our third general. Ignatius was the first. During his 7 years in office, Francis was especially zealous in promoting the foreign missions. He was concerned about reforming, really reforming, the Catholics of his day, because the church needed a reformation. Any pope who was elected with 4 children, he is surely not a model of virtue. Again, Francis Borgia, during his tenure in office, laid the foundations of the most important university conducted by the Society of Jesus over the centuries, called originally the Roman College, later on called the Gregorian University, of which I happen to be an unworthy alumnus. Francis Borgia established the order in Poland. And remember, he was the one who recognized the sanctity of the youngster, Stanislaus. Remember? who trekked to Rome to get himself accepted against his father's strong opposition. It takes a saint to recognize another saint. Francis recognized Stanislaus, who then proceeded to die the next year and get himself canonized shortly after. Francis Borgia is outstanding in the Society of Jesus for having given the Jesuits the structure of the order. Ignatius, of course, is our founder. He wrote the constitutions. But the genius in administratively setting up, you might call, the machinery of the Society of Jesus, that was Francis Borgia. You see how the Lord prepared him through years in the world as a civil administrator. Little did he dream that he would ever lose his wife. And then, after her death, that he would become a religious, a priest, and a general of a newly founded religious order. It was Francis Borgia, note the dates. He was born in 1510, his great-grandfather, we have to say it again, Pope Alexander VI, became pope in 1492. What happened in 1492? Of course. In other words, Francis decided, now that a new world was discovered, we've got to proclaim Christ to this new world. That's what he did. He was sent on so many missions by the Pope. And, of course, besides the administration of the order, that he died at a rather old age, given the longevity of some Jesuits, of 62. He died in 1572. We're not sure exactly what time of the night. Somewhere around midnight between September 30th and October the 1st. And his feast day is October the 10th. He was canonized in 1671. Well, after 20 minutes of a thumbnail biography of Francis Borgia, we can spend another 20 minutes in analyzing his spirituality. First of all, his realism. Francis always had his feet flat on the ground. Unlike some of the other Jesuit saints about whom we've heard, we don't know about his having had ecstasies. In other words, grace adapts itself to the nature we've got. He was a husband and a father of a large family. You've got to be a realist. they tell me, to be a husband and a father in any day. Then he was ruler of a large region of Spain. All of this, you might say, was nature. When grace touched his life, he became, of course, a very saintly person, but he remained the hard-headed, down-to-earth, sleeves rolled up, sweating administrator. In other words, sanctity is no respecter of persons. Mystics can become saints, and hard workers can become saints. Francis was a hard-working realist. Secondly, Francis' humility was of a rare kind. You would expect every saint to be humble. Otherwise, and the church cannot make a mistake in canonizing, they wouldn't be canonized. But each saint's humility is different. Francis' humility was that he came from the highest ranks of the nobility. Not many people can boast of having a great-grandfather as a pope. Not many people would. He had wealth, prestige, reputation. What happened was, shortly after the Queen of Spain died, for whatever reason, they had to exhume the body, and Francis was to be one of the official witnesses. There was really the Queen. So they opened her casket. Francis knew her as one of the most beautiful women of her day. When the casket opened, he looked at, in his own words, flesh covered with worms. In other words, Francis recognized the passing nature of everything in this world. And that is humility with a thud. With apologies for a little etymology, the English word humble comes from the Latin humilis, the adjective, same meaning, humble. But the word humilis comes from the noun humus, which is black dirt. A humble person has no illusions. about this world. It is all the best of it, the proudest of it, the richest of it, to be reduced to dust. And in his years after he became a Jesuit, 22 years to be exact, some of his expressions of humility make you feel queasy. How could anybody have such a low estimation of himself? He would say it wasn't low at all. That's the way it is. And therefore, the folly of placing our treasure in this world. Folly. Madness. We are not made for this earth. Again, Francis, coming from the position he had to the one that he assumed, is a unique model of obedience. By and large, most people who are called upon to be obedient don't have, you might say, that much to submit to, because they are religious. They don't have all that much which they bring into the community with them. The greater the disproportion between the one who obeys and the one whom you obey, the greater your obedience. Francis, by comparison with those whom he was called upon to obey, was a world leader. And some of the reports that came out from the process of canonization, of the way he was treated by superiors, make you shudder. They shouldn't have done it. Insults, humiliation, making a fool of him publicly. It was wrong on their part. But that's why he became a saint. His obedience was that of a child. And he was no fool. One of the remarkable things that he did for the Jesuits, which is good for all communities, is that he was not satisfied with just the constitutions of St. Ignatius, as good as they are. But as time went on, there were new apostolates, new needs, new situations. And without tempering one whit with the constitutions of Ignatius, he drafted separate rules for different apostolates. You might say, what's new about that? Well, I can tell you. All the directories that I know of in the Catholic Church today are imitations of Francis Borgia. In other words, recognizing there are some non-negotiables that have application to everyone in the order, and there should be regulations for certain people with certain responsibilities that others don't share, so that a person doesn't go around interpreting the constitutions according to his own whim and fancy. The last thing you would expect me to suggest as a feature of Francis' spirituality, he was a prolific letter writer. Now, maybe I'm talking to the wrong audience, though happily this is being taped, and just possibly one other person is liable to listen to the recording. We have over 1,000 of his letters still extant in manuscript form. In other words, he was a man of great charity. And for many people, writing a letter is a heroic act of charity. Compare the eagerness with which, when we get a letter, to open it. After I've watched people, may have been, say, in the room or office, letters came in, and the person is so impatient, cannot even find a letter opener, just tears the letter open. In the process, may tear the letter. How pleased we are to receive letters. The Holy Spirit tells us we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Our neighbor likes to get letters. Well, our neighbor won't get letters unless somebody writes them. Conclusion: maybe I should write some letters. Again, Francis Borgia kept a spiritual diary. By now, the sisters have been hearing to these conferences about Jesuit saints are used to Jesuits writing. It's why I feel that I'm living up to my Jesuit vows by writing. But he kept a diary, Francis did. Now, there are people that keep diaries for purposes of vanity. In fact, I know when I talk to men and I suggest that they might keep, well, a spiritual diary. I never use the word diary. I lose the man immediately. Because they've told me, don't be silly. As I recall, one asked me, Father, should it be tinted? I wanted to pick up the nearest piece of loose furniture. So I called it log or journal. Ignatius did it. Francis Xavier did it. Francis Borgia did it. It is part of the spirit of St. Ignatius, who recommends in his spiritual exercises, this is where we were trained from the novitiate on, 30-day retreat, right in the middle of the retreat, we're told to make a twice daily examination of conscience, and as we make it, to put down some written jotting. So far from nurturing my vanity, as I look back over some of the things that I've done, if I have the nerve to put it down, it nurtures my humility. What a fool I was. In any case, Francis Borgia did keep a spiritual diary, which we may be sure helped him in his spiritual life. Borgia, as we said, was a superior. The ironical thing is, for a man who was so hard on himself, his reputation as a superior was just the opposite. In other words, he was gentle, understanding, and forgiving. Partly, no doubt, because before he became superior, he was treated otherwise by his superiors. And finally, Francis Borgia, as his writings tell us, practiced extraordinary penance, in fact, to a degree that later on he regretted having been so hard on his body, because he wore himself out, we might say, prematurely. What was his reason for practicing such penance? By now we've got at least two Jesuit saints to talk about who were titans of penance, Aloysius and Francis Borgia. Remember what we said about Aloysius? He didn't have his own sins to expiate, but he had powerful passions, especially of lust. And so he practiced such austerity in order to keep those passions under control. Aloysius had a very proud will, which he said was as hard to bend as a piece of steel. To make that will malleable, he practiced penance. That's Aloysius. Now Borgia. Borgia, from all accounts, had never been a sinful man. His record before marriage, in marriage, and after became a religious, was of a man given to practicing virtue. So why all this penance? In each of the saints, I'm trying to bring out one outstanding feature. And I think this is it in Francis Borgia. He did not have his own sins to expiate, from all evidence that we've got. Nor did he have such a lustful body or such a proud will that he needed to master his passions or bend his will. So why all the penance? Most of his life. In order to expiate the sins of others, and especially the sins of his own Borgia family. And in fact, this is canonization. The Church does not hesitate to say that the sanctity of this one man was the way God used him to make reparation for the sins of his ancestors. How we need this vision of faith today. That we are to do penance, and Christ tells us, unless you do penance, you will all perish. That's not some theologian's opinion. That's our faith. If penance is necessary, why should I practice penance? Evidently, to expiate my own sins. But I don't think I've got all that much to expiate. Well, how about my sinful tendencies? But we always have penance to practice in order to make reparation for the sins of others. Let us ask St. Francis Borgia to obtain for us something of his clear understanding of the purpose of our life in this world. We were made by God to stay here for only a short time, a very short time. And we are promised heaven on one condition, that we have done our duty. How? In expiating the sins we've committed? In keeping us strong in God's service? By having mastered our sinful tendencies? And in having spent a lifetime of sacrifice to make up for the sins of others, maybe those who are nearest and dearest to us. In other words, none of us will get to heaven alone. We either help other people get there, or we won't reach heavenly glory ourselves. St. Francis Borgia, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.